Isn't it a blessing to worship together? And you can see we're following the progression of ACTS, which is the progression of the Lord's Prayer, to begin with adoration, lifting our hearts and voices to the Lord. We're going to pivot now toward confession, gathering around the Lord's table, looking at our own hearts. We'll move then into a time of thanksgiving and supplication, walking through that progression. Part of why we want to introduce and embrace more fully a monthly time of 24-hour prayer is to give you the experience of praying for a whole hour. I hope that's a regular experience for most of us. But for some, it may be intimidating to think about spending a whole hour alone with the Lord in prayer. But if you follow ACTS, if you follow the Lord's Prayer, it guides that time and you start to envision, okay, I think I could do that on a kind of regular basis. But we're in a series called Stewardship, where we're looking at it not just from a financial perspective. Stewardship is managing everything that God has given you faithfully, being a faithful manager of your entire life, all of your resources, your energy, your personality, your vocation, your family, your relationships, managing everything. I hope everybody will be here next week to hear about stewarding your failure. Of all the things you might think about like managing, we need to recognize that even our weaknesses and sins, even our failures, are things that we are called to steward for the glory of God, for the building of the church, for the expansion of the kingdom. So come back next week for that. Today we are thinking about, of all that you have, of all that God has called you to manage, you think about your finances, your gifts, your time, your relationships, the most precious thing, the single most valuable thing that God has entrusted you to manage is your heart. Solomon wrote about that in the book of Proverbs, saying, above all, as an exhortation to his own son, he wrote the book of Proverbs, right? Above all, he says, guard your heart. Because from it flow the springs of life. And of course, Jesus said that, right? It's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. Your heart is the internal you. It's the you that is indestructible, that inner being, that inner person, that's your heart. The Bible also sometimes calls it your mind, sometimes calls it your soul, your spirit. It's that internal you that will last forever. Above all, guard your heart. The Lord's table is one of the provisions God has given us, the Lord Jesus has given to us to help us guard our hearts. We're familiar with the words of institution. We read those every month. And in the middle of this part of 1 Corinthians 11, if you want to turn with me to Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians 11, I want to read the fuller context here, where Paul is addressing a problem. The church in Corinth had some issues. He's addressing a problem with how they were taking communion in particular, but it was a problem that was bigger than just gathering around the Lord's table. If you're with me in 1 Corinthians 11, we'll start in verse 17. He says, now in the following instructions, I don't commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. In the first place, when you come together, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. There must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. And then he moves into the words of institution we'll read in a moment. They were gathering, supposedly, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. They had expanded it into a feast, a potluck essentially, first century potluck, bringing food. But it seems like there was a policy that developed that the people who brought the food or who brought the money, the wealthier people who were funding the meal, apparently were eating first. And the poorer people who couldn't afford to bring food or couldn't afford to bring much money were not getting food at all. I don't think it was a lateness issue. Maybe there was some, like, if you're late, you miss it. But I don't think it was that. I think it was more like what James was addressing when he said there should not be divisions among you. There should not be this thing where wealthier people get the nice chairs and poor people are on the floor over by the side because they don't smell very good and they don't dress very nicely. Divisions. There should not be divisions in the church. Those who have and those who do not have. The issue in one sense was the Lord's Supper, a specific thing with bread and wine as they originally took it. It was so extreme in the division that some people were getting nothing at all and other people were actually getting drunk. There's a reason we don't use wine. Just go with the grape juice. But do you see how this is not about bread and wine? It's not about matzah and grape juice. It's about stewarding what we have. It's about expressing the unity that we have in the church. Among us here, there is not a rich and poor faction. There's not a group who has possessions and influence and a group that doesn't. There's not a division of the spiritual and the unspiritual. We are one in Christ, and gathering around the Lord's table illustrates that. We all receive from his infinite grace. The ground is level, right, at the foot of the cross. No one is first in that line. No one is ahead. We all desperately need this meal. We all come as beggars to receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus that none of us deserve. When you think about food, you think about money, possessions, are we making some of the same mistakes they were making in Corinth? We've created a culture of those who have and those who don't have as much, and there are divisions among us. As he goes through the Lord's Supper, we'll come back to that, but then in verse 27, look at these words. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have even died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Here's a key verse. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so we may not be condemned along with the world. The Lord's Supper is a monthly opportunity at Oakwood to examine our hearts, to take that time to pause and confess, to remember why we need the body and blood of the Lord, why we are, every one of us, so dependent on that sacrifice. The only reason we can have worship services is because of his body and blood. The only reason we can spend time in prayer is because his body and blood opened the way for that relationship. The only reason we can have fellowship together in the church is because he died to pay for our unity. The only reason we've been committed to a mission to bring the gospel to the nations is because he died and rose again victorious over the grave. So we have a message to preach and a mission to accomplish. But it all comes back to the heart. What are our motives as we gather? What are your motives as you meet in your small group? You meet with your discipleship group? Do we have some in our church who have, in a sense, all of the spiritual resources surrounded by people and love and encouragement, and others who are receiving very little, who are neglected, who are on the outside? Do you see how it's the same situation? Just not with bread and wine, but with love and attention, with time and service. You see how we can be very much in danger of this. So as we hear these words that the Lord Jesus said, Paul says in verse 23, I received from the Lord what I delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. do this in remembrance of me. And then in the same way, he also took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is how we steward our hearts, by examining ourselves. You'll have a moment as you go to one of the stations to bring the bread, bring the cup back to your seat. Take a moment and examine yourself. Invite the Holy Spirit to show you maybe ways that you've neglected your heart, that you failed to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that you failed to love your neighbor, that you failed to love others within the church family. Invite the discipline of the Holy Spirit. Invite him to speak to you. And once everyone is back and seated, we will partake together, remembering the body and blood of our Lord. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for your body, your blood. Thank you for the new covenant that opened the way, a new and living way into the most holy place through which we can enjoy present, future, eternal communion with the living God of heaven. We praise you. That gift we could never have deserved, never have earned. But Lord Jesus, you laid down your life to pay the full price for our sins. You took your life up again in victorious resurrection. We praise you as our sacrificial Savior and our victorious Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you join me now? We're gonna pray. We're not gonna read. We're gonna pray the Lord's Prayer together out loud. And then that is our framework for prayer for this service. But hopefully it's a framework that you frequently use as you seek the Lord in prayer. So join me together. Let's slowly and together pray this prayer out loud. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. We're going to move into a time of prayer where you're going to have different opportunities. You can stay right where you are if you'd like. You can go and use the prayer board, leave a note up there if you want, take a card with you. Elders and wives will be around the room if you want to pray with someone. If you know the people beside you, you can pause and pray. You'll see we'll have different movements through the Lord's Prayer for you to interact with the Lord. We invite you to participate. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you invite us as your children to come and be with you and worship your name. We praise you for that wonderful gift. We recognize how our hearts turn away, how we turn to ourselves away from you, and we confess that as sin, asking you to cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you that your blood cleanses from every sin. And so we can come and we can lay our requests before you. We can bring our burdens and concerns. No need to be anxious, but in all things we bring our petitions to you and pray for your peace to cover over us. Thank you for the gift that the Lord's Prayer is to guide us into your presence. Bless this time as we rest in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
So Darren gave me 22 words this morning, the first part of the Lord's Prayer to introduce as we enter into a time of prayer. And the section that I'm going to speak on is surrendering in worship. And it may only be 22 short words, but there's so much in these 22 words. As we look at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, our Father. Notice, Jesus didn't say, my Father. He said, our Father. He was including us in the directive in praying to the Father, including us into the family. And he says, Father. And the interesting thing about that word in the time of Jesus, the Jewish folk at that time would not have particularly use the word father because of too intimate of a word, of a calling, our daddy, our Abba, our father. And yet he says, our father. He says, our father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy, to be revered is his name. When you think about who our God is, right? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Creator. He's the Sustainer. He's the Judge. And yet, he's our Father. We can trust him. We can trust his promises. And he goes on to say, your kingdom come, your will be done. Do we look forward to the coming kingdom? Do we look forward to the fact that Jesus tells us, right, that he's preparing a place for us in heaven? Our Father, who sent his Son, is preparing a place for us in heaven, and his kingdom is coming. You know, the other day we were on our way over to a wedding, and Holly said in the car, she said, yeah, I'm looking forward to God coming, but he can wait a while. I want to get married. I want to have kids. I want to do. And we've all said those things before, haven't we? But at the same time, how much do we look forward to the coming kingdom? This is no slight on Holly. I love Holly, and I didn't say anything, and I loved what Holly said, because we're all there. We want to experience things. We want to do things. But this morning, we're turning our attention and our gaze and our thoughts and our mind to the coming of his kingdom, right? One day when there's no more death, no more destruction, no more disease, no more doom, no more despair, but there's health, there's hope, there's healing, and there's hallelujah. Our Father in heaven, preparing a place for us, holy, reverent, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I love the words of Spurgeon. He said this, Jesus did not dispute the Father's decree, but he bowed and he cried, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus willingly went to the cross, became a victor over death. And now we know that one day his kingdom is coming, his will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. May we know that we can trust a good, good God. May we know that we can trust the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And may we know and may we look forward in, as we surrender in worship and give our heart to him, knowing that his plan for us is good, it is great, it is holy, it is right, it is just, and it is prepared for each and every one of us. As that, with that in mind, we're going to spend some time in prayer at this time. As Pastor Darren said, you're welcome to pray right where you're at. You have some cards. You are welcome to write on those cards. You are welcome to pray over at the prayer board. Put those prayers on the prayer board, or there will be elders and spouses around the room, and you are welcome to join with them in prayer as well. But just remember that our God is good, and we can surrender to him in worship.
Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to surrender and worship to you. God, that we can know you, to know that you love us, and to know that you gave everything, gave your only son, so that we could have a renewed relationship with you. We thank you so much for that, Father. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The next section is trust and commune. Matthew 6, and I'm going to read this out of both the different two different passages, because I like the way that the wording is a little different in each of the two passages. In Matthew 6, it says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Luke 11 takes a little different twist. And Luke 11 says, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Jesus told his disciples, us, to ask the Father for our physical needs. daily bread could pretty much be any of your daily physical needs. Food, shelter, love. But it's interesting that Jesus didn't say to ask for those things for a week. He didn't say to ask for those things for a year. He didn't say to ask for those things for a lifetime. He told us to ask for those things for today, just today. To find that there is a contentment for today and a trust for tomorrow. But Jesus didn't tell us to only ask the Father for our physical needs. We have spiritual needs that only our Father and Jesus can meet. We have a fallen nature. We're sinners who sin, and as such, we need forgiveness from a holy God. In this passage, Jesus equates sin with a debt. It's a debt we can't pay. It's a debt that we incurred through being born. We incurred a sin nature as we were born into this world. And with that came a debt to a holy Father, a debt to a Father that can't be around sin. But with that, a Father who desperately wants you back, who desperately wants to have renewed relationship with each of us. And the only way that that could happen was through someone else paying our debt. Someone else had to pay the debt that you and I could not pay. Thankfully, that someone else was Jesus. Jesus paid our debt, and he paid it because we couldn't do it. And even if we could, we probably wouldn't do it. But he could. And it cost him everything. When repayment was so far beyond what we could do for ourselves, our Savior stepped in. Now that we have received this gift, we're instructed to forgive the people who sin against us, just as God forgave us for the sin that we did against him. So take the next couple of minutes. Let's think about, one, trusting God for today. Seems odd to say that, doesn't it? We live in a world where we're all planners. It almost seems reckless to only worry about today. I'm in the world of business, and it seems extremely reckless to only worry about today. But God tells me that he is going to take care of me today, and I'll trust him to take care of me tomorrow. So if we could take the next few moments, pray about that, think about that, think about the weight of that. And then also, let's spend a few moments thinking about what Christ did for us. The fact that he left perfection in heaven with the Father to come here and live as a man, learn all the lessons that we have to learn, do all the things that we do, and somehow do it sinlessly. It's just amazing. It's hard. It's hard to even get your head around. But he did it, and I trust that he did it, and I believe that you trust that he did it. So if we could take a few moments and just thank him for that and think about what it means to follow our Savior and our God. Let's take a few minutes to pray.
Lord Jesus, we come to you today asking for our daily bread, recognizing this is a plural, our daily bread, what we as a family need, what we as a church family need, and we trust you to provide for that. We recognize that you are the great provider. As the Jews throughout the ages prayed, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, who gladdens our hearts with wine for the table. We praise you as the King of the universe, as the giver of all good things, as the provider and the good shepherd who leads us to those green pastures and quiet waters that not only our bodies need, but that our spirits need. And we recognize, Lord, as you taught us to pray for our daily bread, to ask because our Father in heaven knows what we need, and know that our Father is good and he will give us exactly what we need. Above all, what we need is grace. We need your cleansing. We need your forgiveness. We need your power and your presence with us. So Lord, forgive us, change us, cleanse us, make us more and more dependent on you and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. As we conclude the Lord's Prayer, we shift now into spiritual warfare. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then the early church added this great benediction because they didn't want to end with that. But Jesus ended with deliver us from evil, period. And then he actually talked about forgiving each other. So that was how he wanted us to remember this is a relational thing done in the context of community. But we begin with worship. It's beautiful to end with worship. Yours is the kingdom in submission and surrender to our Lord. Now, what does it mean to pray this? Lead us not into temptation. God, James 1 tells us God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So what does it mean when we pray this? Lead us not into temptation. Again, you got to think like the Jews. Think about the story of Israel, how the Lord led them into the wilderness, right? Jesus himself had just come out of the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry, a time of temptation, a time of testing, a time of trial. Now, it's not for us to test God. That's officially out of bounds. But the master is the one who gives the test. What kind of teacher would you be if you never gave a test, right? What kind of coach would you be if you never tested your athletes to see how they're coming along, right? What kind of parent would you be if you never gave challenges for your children? This is part of God's prerogative, not to lead us into temptation to do evil, but to shepherd us through times of trial and tribulation, of struggle and even temptation. Not that he's providing that, but that he's leading us through it as we pray in dependence upon him. Deliver us from evil. Paul picks up this theme in Ephesians 6, where he reminds us it is a battle for the soul. We have an enemy who wars against us, who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And so he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. How does the Lord guide us through times of struggle and temptation and tribulation? How does he deliver us from evil? He has already, through the victory of our Lord Jesus. And as we depend on him in prayer and dress ourselves in Christ, standing firm in the Lord is the only way you can stand. Standing firm, locked in with other believers beside you, praying, our Father, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Let's close this time in prayer. Again, by moving as the Spirit leads you, staying put where you are, but move into a time of praying for the Lord's power and deliverance in your life, and concluding. Let's close with these words from 1 Chronicles 29. When David dedicated the temple, he said, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and all that is on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. In your hand are power and might. In your hand it is to make great and give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Amen.